Before David comes to bring the message to us today, we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 19. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and of the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Good morning.
It's really good to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Greenford Baptist Church, and to let you know that the people at Greenford are praying for us here this morning. And they'll be praying for us during the members' meeting this afternoon as well. As Anthony said, we have a number of important decisions to make this afternoon. Now, our horizon determines how we walk. You know, someone who is depressed, some of you may have experienced depression. I've had couple of periods of depression over the years. When you're really depressed, you tend to look just in front of you. You know, depressed people, they don't look up, they don't look you in the eye, they don't look in the distance, they tend to just be looking just in front. I do a lot of walking. Anybody else here like walking? I mean, hill walking and mountain walking and all of that sort of walking. And sometimes when you're on a long walk, you're going to a summit that is up there, and you're looking at that summit. And it helps you pace yourself as you walk. You know, you've got to walk from here to there. And you know, well, it's going to take maybe another 2 or 3 hours to walk from here to there. But you can see it. You know where you're going. You're looking towards that. And you're walking through some really difficult bit. And it's marshy and nasty. And it's slowing you down. Or it's rocky and difficult. But you're looking at that summit. Now, that's where I'm going. I'm going to get to there. Our horizon, what we're looking at, determines how we walk. And it's true for life. Peter says this on Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. You know, Jesus' death and resurrection brought in the final phase of history. I know it was 2,000 years ago, but it brought in a change, a final phase of history. And we, you and I, now need to live with the return of Jesus as being our horizon. We pace our lives living, knowing that the return of Jesus is coming. Or that we are going to meet him if we die before Jesus returns. But it should be our horizon. I sometimes ask the question, I may have done this here before, and if I have, I don't apologise because it's a good question to ask. If you knew that Jesus was coming back at 2:30 on Tuesday afternoon, that's not a prophecy. I'm just saying, if you knew that Jesus was coming back at 2:30 next Tuesday afternoon, I wonder what difference it would make in how and what you do this afternoon, what you do tomorrow, what you do on Tuesday. Because the reality is it shouldn't make any difference at all. If we're living as the way the Bible tells us we should be living, the end is all near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. All the rest I want to look at this morning and into the first bit of this afternoon. But I said to Anthony, I said, how long shall I speak for, Anthony? And he said, well, we're running a little bit late, David. So you know, you just keep going until that's just roughly what he said, wasn't it? You just keep going until you finish your saying all that God's given you to say. Was that roughly what you said?
Well, I think I said until the church is empty.
Clear-minded. Self-control. The rest of the things I want to look at this morning are looking at how we live with Jesus's return as our horizon. Just turn back to the previous chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's read from verse 8 for a few moments. This is a preacher's finally. You know, sometimes preachers say finally, and it's sort of an encouragement to you. You think they're going to stop soon. I'd just like to mention this finally is actually halfway through the letter of Peter. Okay. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil to good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Clear-minded. Self-controlled. What's clear-minded and self-controlled about? Well, it is, as one writer I read this week put it, it's seeing life in the light of the reality seen from God's perspective. It's very interesting, Brett's comment on the magazines in W.H. Smith's is so true. You know, you go and look at that, or you could go into Tesco's or wherever else. You have all these sort of lifestyle magazines that are so self-absorbed. And if you read those, you know, you read one of these celeb gossip magazines. I'm not saying you shouldn't read them, but if you think that is what life is like, you've got some problems. You see, we shouldn't be looking at life from those perspectives. It's not wrong to read those magazines, but we shouldn't be looking at life from those perspectives. We should be seeing life from God's perspectives, yeah? Hello, you with me? It's how God sees it that really matters, isn't it? When we pray, Peter here says, self-control, clear-minded, so that you can pray. When we pray and talk to God, we want to be seeing things from God's perspective, don't we? Don't we? We're seeing things from God's perspective. And sometimes, you know, what we might want, sometimes what we might like, sometimes what we think is a good idea, is not what God knows is for our best. So we need to be seeing things clear-minded, self-controlled, seeing things from God's perspective. And above all, verse 8, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, this is the supreme thing. Howard Marshall says that love should be the controlling factor in all relationships in the church. Love should be the controlling factor in all relationships in the church. It's not always like that, is it? We had a special event at Greenford last night. It was an international evening. We had, I'm not sure how many people were there, 170, maybe slightly more. And some people were from the church, a lot of people from outside, visitors, and some had hardly been to anything at Greenford before. They'd seen an advert, they'd come along to this. The lady in charge, a lady, Teresa, hadn't run the catering for an event before. She was running the catering last night, did a fantastic job. There was a particular moment she was serving salad. And, it was at the, we had several food stations, and she was doing the salad and the coleslaw at the end. And so she was put on people's plates. And somebody had taken one of the first people to get their food, had taken a plate of food, had finished their food. There still were probably 50 people queuing for their food. So came back to the line and said to Teresa, "Can I have some more?" And Teresa said, "Can you please wait until everyone has had some first?" And this person said, "No, I don't want to wait. It's not fair. I've come in, my friend's eating that," and just started shouting. I mean, I could hear this two tables away, thinking, this is not love. It wasn't a church person, it was a visitor. But nonetheless, you're thinking, this is the house of God. And we look at that and we laugh at that, but actually I wonder, in our relationships with one another, is love always the controlling factor? Deeply here literally means at full stretch. That's an interesting phrase. Love at full stretch. That doesn't sound so comfortable, does it? You see, we've got an odd idea about love. We read, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And we have this idea of God in his heavens looking down at the earth and feeling warm and fuzzy about it, thinking, "Oh, God cares about the world." I think we misunderstand if we think God is sitting there feeling warm and fuzzy about our world. Yes, he loves it, but it's not a warm fuzz. Because he looks at all the sin. He looks at all the evil in our world. He looks at all the pain in our world. And he loves it so much that he sent Jesus into our world to die. That's not warm, fuzzy love. That is self-sacrificial love. And biblical love, it's not about warm fuzziness. Who should I pick on? I better pick on Anthony. Anthony's a friend, so that's okay.
Is.
Yeah, currently, this may change. Now, the Bible says that I need to love Anthony. That doesn't mean that I need to feel warm and fuzzy about Anthony. I mean, Anthony's a lovely fellow. But he might be sometimes a bit unpleasant. He might be sometimes a bit difficult. He might sometimes be... That was not loving attitude there, Anthony. But the Bible says that I'm to want the best for Anthony all the time. I'm to love Anthony. Sometimes I may not like him. In the marriage vows that we use at Greenford, we have this interesting vow that says, "I will love you when I hate you." I will love you. I'm not getting married to Anthony, it's all right. But I will love you when I hate you. Because sometimes in a marriage relationship, we don't feel warm and fuzzy towards one another, do we? Isn't that true? Yes? But we're to love one another. So I'm to want the best for Anthony. No matter how I feel about him, what I think of him, I'm to want the best for him all the time. Are you still my friend?
Just about.
And that's really true for everybody in the church. And around here, some people in the church, you don't need to answer this question. You might just want to keep very straight faces now. Some of the people around the church you like. Some of the people around the church here you don't like. You don't need to name them now, but I'm sure that is the case if you're normal. But we're to love them all the same. And it's love at full stretch, which is not a comfortable love. Love at full stretch implies some difficulty, implies some cost. And that is about how it is to be. this love at full strength, it talks about covering over a multitude of sins. It's not about ignoring things that people do wrong, but it is about not allowing other people's actions to cause rifts in relationship. It's not about ignoring sin, but it's about not responding in kind. So maybe Anthony does something towards me that is really hurtful and unpleasant.
Later.
Now, how do I respond to that? Do I treat Anthony like he treats Brett? Brett makes a rude comment, Anthony slaps him round the head. That's not a biblical response, Anthony. The response shouldn't be in kind, but actually, I still want the best for Anthony, even when he does something that is hurtful and unpleasant towards me. So many churches get rifts in relationships because people respond in kind. Teresa last night at this meal, she was the model of Christian patience. She was actually hugely upset, but she said nothing. She said, "I'm sorry. That's, you know, you can have some more after." But so often we allow these things to create rifts, and these things get bigger and bigger. But love should cover. Love at full stretch. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, in this society that Peter's writing to here, people were very poor. And not only that, they're in a society where people were hostile to Christians. So if you did anything to actually bring attention to yourself as a Christian, you could get trouble from your neighbours. You might be identified as a significant Christian. So there's two good reasons not to offer hospitality here. One is because you haven't got very much. The second is because your neighbour might not like it and take it out on you if they see you offering hospitality to known Christians. But in this context here, where we have Jesus' return as the horizon, we have love covering all. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And I wonder how it is for you. I wonder when, you don't need to answer this question out loud, but I wonder when the last time you had somebody else from the church here in your home offering them hospitality. It should be a normal part of church life, as a part of that love, swimming and going around the church. I wonder when it last was. If you're not quite sure when it last was, it sounds like it's overdue that you did some more. Offering hospitality to other people within the church family. Each one, verse 10, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and a power forever and ever. Amen. That wasn't quite good enough. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Could you put your hand in the air if you think you are gifted to serve others? Okay, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7? I'm going to ask the question again in a moment because some of you got the wrong answer. And I'm a very generous person, so I want to give you the chance to get the right answer. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Now to each one, to who? That was a clue there. Now to each one. To who? How many? How many of you here does that apply to? Okay, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then there's a list there which we're not going to work through this morning. To each one, the gift, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each one should use, we read in Peter, whatever gift he has received. Notice it's not if you've got a gift, you use it. It's whatever gift you've received. You see, if you are part of the body of Christ, if you are a Christian, if you're part of this church family, God has gifted you. God has given you gifts to use for other people. You might not be quite sure what they are, but they're there. All sorts of things in your lives. So let's ask the question again. How many of you here have been gifted by God? That's better. Very good. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Speaking. Speaking is one of the things here. Speaking is a serious business because in speaking, we're communicating from God. Not just speaking out the front, but speaking to other people around the church family. Serves. All of us should be doing that. It covers everything that we do for others. And we serve in the strength that God provides. Came across this nice quote. I like this. God has ordered the job done, i.e. serve other people. God will pay the expenses, be they material, physical, and emotional. God gives us all that we need to serve him. Amen? So God has given you gifts. God has given you the strength to use them. And you all know the parable of the talents. We're not going to read the parable of the talents today. I think I've probably preached on it here before. I'm pretty sure I have. You know, where God's given everyone gifts and the only person who gets into trouble with God is the person that buries it. So those gifts that God has given you, I wonder when you last used them. Think back over this week. What are the gifts that God has given you? Have you used in this last week? If you're not too sure, maybe those gifts need to be used a bit more. Maybe you should be talking. If you're not sure what your gifts are that God has given you, great way of finding out is asking some of the people that know you well. It's a fascinating exercise, actually. We're not going to do this here today, but I've done this in a number of different contexts. Take a group of Christians who know one another, sit them in a small circle, and pick on one of them. Say, you know, Janet's in the circle, so pick on Janet. And you go around the circle and say, what gifts has Janet got? You don't ask Janet, you ask everyone else. It's a fascinating thing to do. You learn an awful lot about yourself and what gifts and abilities you've got. Incredibly, it's a very dangerous thing to do, but incredibly encouraging. Maybe you should do that with some of your friends. You don't need to formally sit in a circle and so on, but ask some of the people around you. What gifts do you see in me that God has given? Then we move on to the last part of this chapter, and there is a change of tone here, and I really felt in my preparation that this is something that some of you need to hear this morning. I mean, you all need to hear all of this, but for some of you specifically, this last part of this chapter, God particularly wants to speak to you through this morning. And the heading in the Bible I've got here is Suffering for Being a Christian. Dear friends, verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer unjustly because we're Christians and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus, suffered unjustly. And the word Christian literally means little Christ. So if Christ suffered, it's no surprise that we suffer. When hard times come to people, they sometimes tend to question where God is. They sometimes tend to ask the question, what have I done to deserve this? But suffering is normal. It's a normal part of life. I'm sorry if that comes as a shock to you, but that's how life is in a fallen world. In the context that Peter was writing here, Christians were suffering because of the fact that they were identified as Christians. They stood out as Christians. In our society here in the UK, if you're a Christian, it doesn't stand out. You know, people couldn't look at you sort of walking down the street or observe you and would know from your behaviour that you were a Christian too easily. But not like people, for example, in our culture here, who are Muslims. You would be able to tell from their dress. You'd be able to tell from the food that they ate or didn't eat, or in a number of ways you'd be able to tell. Now, in the context that Peter's writing here, Christians stood out. They stood out because they didn't follow the cult of the emperor worship. They stood out because they didn't shop in certain places. They stood out because of how they were and how they behaved. And so they were easy to identify. And Peter says, you are blessed when you suffer. Not blessed because it's fun. No one enjoys suffering. But blessed because it marks you out. As another writer, Karen Jobes, put this, it marks you out as belonging to God's obedient followers. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even a meddler. That word meddler is a bit odd, actually, isn't it, in that list? You've got thieves, you've got criminals, murderers and meddler. The word meddler means someone who interferes in other people's affairs. Must have been an issue in the church, mustn't it, for it to be in the list like that. I mean, you'd expect, you know, murderers, thieves and criminals, but meddlers. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Doesn't they find that shocking, that first bit of that? It's time for judgment to begin. Where? The household of God. Where's that? Us. God's judgment, according to God, begins with the family of God, the household of God. It begins with us. Some people find that a bit strange. You think, well, surely God's going to punish all the evildoers and the pagans and the heathens. That's where judgment's going to start. That's not what God says. God's judgment starts with his own people. And it's not a judgment of condemnation if your life is given over to God. But it is a judgment about how you have lived. And you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not being judged whether or not we are saved, but judged according to how we've lived our lives as well. There's a really sobering passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about this. Standing before and seeing what it is we've been building with, whether it's been hay and stubble or with precious stones. How much of our life actually has really been building stuff for God? We all face that. Verse 19, so those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, suffering doesn't mean that God doesn't care about us. God is still in control even when our lives are tough. And it's in these circumstances that we must continue to do good. Opposition and suffering, writes another writer, open new doors of opportunity to show the love of Christ. So let's draw those things together. You're still here, so I can still keep going for a bit longer. Is that all right, Anthony? It's okay, just checking. What have we learnt this morning? Well, we need to be living our lives with Jesus' return as our horizon, knowing that either he will come back and we will face the judgment seat of Christ, or we will die and face the judgment seat of Christ. But we must live with Jesus' return as our horizon. We must look at life from God's perspective. As we read the Bible, as we pray, we must see life from his perspective. We must love one another at full stretch, letting that love cover over those difficulties and those rifts. Every one of us has received gifts from God to use so that we can serve others. Every one of us. And yet, in all of that, we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer unjustly. It is an opportunity for us to know more and to show more of Christ's love. Amen.